some way. And Father, I just pray that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit as I speak, dear God, that it would not be just something that came out of my own heart, dear God, but it would be the Holy Spirit moving upon the words of God. So please speak to our hearts this morning, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now in Genesis chapter 1, very familiar story we read about the creation, the first 4 days of the creation. Now I've always found it interesting that God didn't create the whole world in one day. He decided to punctuate his creation by stopping at six different points and saying there's going to be a new day, and then he waits till the next day, and then he works on the next phase of his creation. Now all throughout the Bible you'll find this principle of God starting over with things. He doesn't just have one continuous process, but he'll have things starting over. For example, think about how every day the sun comes up and you have a brand new day, and then the sun goes down, and it kind of punctuates our life. He said that he set the sun and the moon and the stars. He said that the purpose of having them, if you remember, he created light on day one. But he said, on the fourth day, I'm going to create these greater and lesser lights and all these stars in order to rule the day and to rule the night and to divide the day from the night and to also provide not only days but also weeks and seasons and years and months. He said, I put all these heavenly bodies up there because I want to be able to divide things up like that. Now, all throughout the Bible, you'll see God have this picture of kind of a clean start, kind of a fresh start. You know what? I like to call it the reset button. You know, I work in electronics all the time. And I love those fire alarm service calls because that's what I do for a living. I work on fire alarms. I love it when I walk in the door, I walk up to the panel, I push reset, and the problem goes away. And it happens a lot. Sometimes you just have to walk in and just push the reset button on the fire alarm panel. And so the title of my sermon this morning is The Reset Button. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians 5, and I'm going to show you several different reset buttons in your life that God wants you to have. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. The first thing I want you to see is that, number one, when you get saved, it's a new start when you get saved. It's like pushing a reset button in your life. Look, if you would, at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. The Bible reads, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, I want to say this. That is probably the most perverted and misused verse in the entire Bible. There are preachers who will get up and say, bless God. You know, these preachers will get up and they'll say that, when I got saved, I used to smoke two packs a day, and I never craved another cigarette again. And I just, when I got saved, I used to cuss like a drunken sailor, and I just never said a curse word again when I got saved. And if you didn't, if sin is ruling in your life, then you're not saved. Hey, that's a lie out of hell. That's a prideful, arrogant, pompous jerk getting up and trying to glorify himself by saying how when he got saved, he lost his inclination to sin because he was a brand new creature in Christ. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. That's a bunch of garbage. That's a lie out of hell, and I'm going to prove it to you right now from the Bible. You see, when you get saved, yes, old things are passed away. Yes, all things have become new, but you still have the same exact sinful flesh that you had before you got saved. I'm going to show you what this is talking about. Turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 3. You get these poignant altar calls in churches. If you're still struggling with the same sin, you must not be saved. You hear this kind of stuff? It's not found in the Bible. It's not the truth. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And the Bible talks about people who get saved and they do no good works at all. And it says, yet he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. It talks about people who get to heaven by the skin of their teeth because they believed on Jesus Christ and that's it. It talks about it in 1 Corinthians 3. And it says, yes, they'll lose all the rewards, but they're still going to be saved if their faith is in Jesus Christ to get them saved. Now look, if you would, at 1 John chapter 3. And I'm going to show you why this verse is not what most people would preach it and say that it is. That when you get saved, all those sins that you used to do, they're just not a part of your life anymore. I mean, they're just the past, because they've been passed away and all things have become new. Well, first of all, let's think about the logic in that. If that's what that's talking about, if that's saying that when you get saved, those old sins, I mean, your drinking and your cussing and all your sins, those are just gone when you get saved. Okay, well then let's think about the word that's in that verse. All. It says all things are passed away. So if it's talking about sins, that means you must be perfect. I mean, if that's talking, when it says all things are passed away, if that's saying that those sinful habits that you had are gone now that you're saved, then I guess that would mean that all the sinful habits that you've ever had would be gone, because it says all things are passed away and all things have become new. So that can't be what it's talking about. Because if it's saying that it's the sin in your life, then you must be perfect. Once you got saved, you must never sin again. And of course, we know that that's not true. Now look, if you would, at 1 John chapter 3. And I'm going to show you something in verse number 8. The Bible says in 1 John 3:8, "He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning." And you're going to have to really pay attention to this part of the sermon. You need to have your thinking cap on, because I'm going to show you something in the Bible, and you need to be paying very close attention to what the Bible says here. The Bible reads, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God..." Is that you this morning? Are you born of God? Are you born again? Look what it says. "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest in the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." Now look, if you want to take the Bible literally, which I always do, if you want to just believe what the Bible says there, it says that a person who is born of God cannot sin. Is that what it says? It says he doesn't sin and he can't sin. Now you say, wait a minute. A person that's saved can't sin? I'm saved. I sin every day. Well, so do I. But look, if you would, at 1 John 1 before you start getting nervous. Look at 1 John 1, verse number 7, or verse number 8. In 1 John 1:8 it says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." You see that? John is saying, yes, we do have sin. You say, well, wait a minute. Does the Bible contradict itself? Because here it's saying that we have sin. Here it's saying that if we say that we don't have sin, then we're deceiving ourselves. If we say that we haven't sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. But then John turns around in chapter 3 and says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil. Whosoever is born of God did not commit sin, and he cannot sin, for he's born of God." Oh, wait. Let's ask Dr. Fatbottom from Study the Greek University to explain it to us. Hey, Dr. Fatbottom, your head's in a book all day. You never go soul winning. Can you explain it to us?
Oh, yeah. If you go back to the Greek, you'll see that what that means is that it's talking about a person who's sinning over and over again. And so if you live in sin, you're not saved. Hey, get out of here. I never should have invited you here anyway. I don't listen to you anyway. Because, look, don't try to change the Bible when you don't understand it. If you don't understand it, that's exactly the problem. You don't understand it. If you would study the Bible and compare spiritual with spiritual, you don't have to go back to the Greek and pull something out of your hat, which I know not to be true, because I've studied the Greek, and I've studied all kinds of foreign languages. And that's just not true. This garbage that preachers will give you about how it's talking about a continual action, the aorist tense versus the continual process tense, it's a lie. It doesn't even exist. I've studied the language. Look, if you would, at Romans chapter 7, we'll see the answer. Romans chapter 7, we'll see the answer to this problem. And so when you run into something that you don't understand in the Bible, don't try to change the Bible. Just study the Bible a little more, and you might find the answer. Look, if you would, at verse number 18, we'll start reading. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." This is Paul, the Apostle Paul talking. Probably the greatest Christian who ever lived. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." So here's what he's saying. He's saying, I want to do what's right. I want to live for God. I don't want to sin. But I find myself, the things that I desire to do for God, I just find myself not doing it for whatever reason or the other. I mean, hey, I want to win people to Christ. I want to be in church. I want to love God. I want to read the Bible. I want to pray. I just end up not doing it. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. And then he says, "But the evil which I would not," that's in verse number 19, "that I do." And he said, then there's all these sins that I don't want to do. There's all these places that I don't want to go. And I just end up doing them. He says, I just keep on doing the sins that I hate. And look at verse number 20. "Now if I do that I would not." What he would not is talking about all the evil that he talked about in verse number 19, the sin. "Now if I do that I would not, It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. You see that? He says it's not me doing it. You say, well, that's kind of a cop-out. No, he says, look, when I sin, when I do the things I don't want to do, it's not me that's doing it. It's the sin that dwelleth in me. And then he says, I find then a law that when I would do good, when I want to do good, evil is present with me. You see that? For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Do you see those two words, inward man? After the inward man, I delight in the law of God, he says, but I see another law in my members. Members is talking about body parts. He's saying, in my members there's another law, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this the body of this death? You see, Paul is saying, when I got saved, God made me a brand new creature in Christ. All things are passed away. Behold, all things were become new. I became born of God, as it said in John, 1 John chapter 3. And God's seed is inside of me. That's the genes, if you will. That's the genetic code that I got from God the Father when I became God's son, when I was physically begotten into the family of God by the blood of Jesus Christ and by the seed that was put there by the Holy Spirit, the seed being the Word of God. And now I have this inward, righteous man, this mind that says, I want to serve God. I want to please God. According to the inward man, but he says, I found myself living in the same sinful, ungodly flesh body. And so now there's this struggle going on. This war. He said it's a war. He said that the law that's in my flesh is warring against my spirit. And I want to do what's right, but there's this battle going on. And sometimes the battle is won by the flesh, and I do wrong, but he says, it's not me that's doing it. It's not the new creature that God created in me. It's not my new spirit. It's just this sinful flesh, the old man, if you will. The Bible talks about the old man and the new man. Let me show you a few more scriptures on this. And then I'll get more into the message, but right now I'm laying the foundation so that you'll understand the message. Look, if you would, at Romans 8:23. So just the next page here. Romans 8:23, the Bible says, or no, I'm sorry. Before we get to Romans 8:23, keep your finger there. First, let me show you Ephesians chapter 4. So keep your finger in Romans 8. Let me show you Ephesians 4. And you'll see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 22, the Bible reads, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man. He says you have to put off the old man. What's the old man? The old man is who you were before you got saved. That's the sinful flesh that you live in. That you put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now let me explain this to you. When you got saved, you had a soul and a body, but your spirit was dead according to the Bible. See, remember in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned, and God said, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die? Now, did they die physically that day? No. People say, well, you know, that means eventually they're going to die. He says, no, in the day that you eat thereof, that's what surely die. He says, in the same day you're going to die. And when they bit into that fruit, see, they had a three-part being there of a soul, a spirit, and a body. The spirit is how you fellowship with God. You have to worship God in spirit and in truth. The spiritual things is your relationship with God, your communication with God. The flesh is your communication with the natural world. You know, I can feel this book in my hand. I can feel when I eat food. Your soul is how you communicate with other people. That's your emotions. That's who you are. That's you communicating with human beings. Now, you have those three parts. Well, an unsaved person, because Adam and Eve, when they bit that fruit, their spirit died immediately. Their spirit was dead. And they no longer had that bond with God anymore. There was a separation that occurred there between Adam and between God. And so what happened later on in the story? God killed that lamb, which was a foreshadowing. This is in Genesis 3, a foreshadowing of Jesus who would die on the cross. And when he killed that lamb, and they took of the blood of that lamb, and they took the skin off that lamb, and they made themselves clothes, and they clothed themselves in that skin of that lamb, which pictured us in the New Testament, you know, or even in the Old Testament, but believing on Jesus Christ and putting on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Putting on a robe of righteousness, being seen through the eyes of God through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Look, that's when their spirit was revived. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, you hath he quickened, which means brought back to life. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. See, before you're saved, you're dead. But when you get saved, your spirit revives in you. That's why you try to explain the Bible to an unsaved person. You know, you run into these Pentecostals, try to explain to them why speaking in tongues is wrong. They're not going to understand. And the reason they're not going to understand is they have no spirit. Their spirit's dead. They can't comprehend the Bible. That's why the Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. He cannot know them. They're spiritually discerned. And so the moment you get saved, the Bible says the veil comes off your eyes. And your spirit revives within you. It's actually not the same spirit, because here's what it's a picture of. Just as Jesus died and was buried and rose again, it's like your dead spirit, God resurrects it in a new, more glorified way. Just like when Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't look the same. I mean, he was a glorified state. That's why the Bible says here, if you're still in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, you put on the new man, which after God. The word after there, I mean, it's saying like after his likeness. I mean, it's created pattern after God. It says, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So the moment you got saved, isn't this great? The moment that you got saved, it's like a new creation. A new creature was made. Like, there was the old Steve Anderson before I got saved. And the old Steve Anderson didn't know anything about the Bible. I mean, couldn't understand spiritual concepts. Was just sin, wrong, just whatever I wanted to do. There was nothing, there was no righteousness about it. It was like filthy rags. It was unrighteousness. And the unsaved Stephen Anderson, the moment that I received Christ as Savior, the moment I believed on Jesus Christ as a six-year-old boy, it's like, bam, God created a new Steve Anderson. The inward man, the Bible calls it. A brand new, renewed creature based on, modeled after Jesus Christ himself. A brand new creature in Christ. Nothing to do with the old man. Completely separate. I mean, a Steve Anderson that can't sin. Can you imagine? Or put your name in there. That cannot sin. That cannot do wrong. Because he's got the genes of God himself. Now, look if you would where you were in Romans chapter 8. I want to show you this. And you say, this sounds a little weird. I've never heard this before. That's because a lot of great Bible doctrine has fallen by the wayside in our day because people don't study the Bible. They study books and commentaries that try to explain away verses. They don't want to face what the verse says. They want to like explain it away. Well, you go back to the Greek and it says something else. Look, face the verse. It says that the creature that's born of God can't sin. And it says that when I sin, it's not me that's doing it. It's my old man. It's the flesh that I'm dwelling in. Look, if you would, at Romans chapter 8. And look at verse number 23. The Bible says, and not only they, but all ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now, redemption is like the same word as salvation. He's saying, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. Spiritually, we've been quickened. Spiritually, we've been brought into conformity of Jesus Christ. But he says we're groaning in ourselves because we're waiting for the redemption of our body. Because you see, the moment that I die, or if Jesus Christ comes back in my lifetime, the moment that I'm translated, or the moment that I die, my flesh is going to be dead. And it's going to be gone. And no more sin. That's why when I get to heaven, I'm never going to sin again. I mean, did you ever wonder why all of a sudden you get to heaven, you're never going to sin anymore? Because you sure sin now. I sure sin now. But see, the only reason that you're sinning is because you're still living in the flesh. Because you're still living with the old man. But praise God, the moment that you die, or the moment that you're raptured up to be with Jesus Christ in the air, that very moment, the old man dies for good. And he's completely dead, and God will give you a glorified body. I'll just read this one for sake of time, but the Bible says, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. It says that he's going to change his vile, sinful body. Remember Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He says, give me out of this stinking body that just drags me into sin, that just lusts after everything that's wrong. He says, I want to be delivered from it. And one day, Paul did die, and that moment, that old Paul that he tried so hard to suppress, that he tried so hard not to live like, died, and Paul never sinned again, and he hasn't sinned in 2,000 some years, or 1,900 years, or however long it's been. Hey, glory to God. See, that's the new creature in Christ. Now that you're saved, you've got two natures. You've got the old nature and the new nature. When I learned about this, revolutionized my whole life. And I'll tell you why a little later. Now, what's this have to do with pushing the reset button? Well, I'll read this for you. 1 Corinthians 15:31 says, I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. Did you hear that? I die daily. How often? It's daily. It's something that you have to do every day. And the Bible says that we need to put off the old man, we saw in Ephesians 4, and put on the new man. It's like getting up in the morning, going to the closet, and putting on the new man. I mean, just like you put clothes on. Now, think about it. If I get out of bed, I'm not just naturally going to get dressed. I have to decide I'm going to get dressed this morning. I might just walk out in my pajamas. And so, unless I make a concerted effort and say, I will go to the closet, I will open the door, and I will put on this suit right now, then I'm not going to be wearing a suit. And look, you're not going to put on the new man by accident. It's something that you have to do. He's not saying, every morning, you know, the new man comes on. He said, no, you put it on. No, take the new man and put it on. You say, well, I just don't feel very spiritual, so I'm not going to go to church. I just don't feel like I'm a good Christian. Hey, why don't you put it on? Why don't you put on the new man? You are just as good a Christian as I am, as anybody is, if you would get the stinking old man and put him off and get the new man on. You think that Jesus Christ created a better Steve Anderson when I got saved than he created in you when you got saved? No. He makes all things righteous and in true holiness, he said. And so when you got saved, you became the same righteousness that's in me that I try to live in. You became the same righteousness that's in the greatest Christian in this world, whoever that is, or the Apostle Paul. You have the same new man that he has, except it's unique to you. It's you. It's a brand new you. And so God says, put off the old man and put on the new man. Now, this reset button is something that you have to push every morning. Every morning you wake up and say, yesterday I was drunk. Yesterday I was living like hell. And yesterday I did everything wrong. I didn't read my Bible. I didn't pray. I missed church. But today I'm going to push the reset button and I'm going to be in the new man. Who cares what happened yesterday? Hey, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And so you don't worry about what happened yesterday. You push the reset button and say today, daily, today I'm going to put on the new man. Well, I love the fact that a day ends. Don't you? You ever just have a horrible day? And I've had days where I just went to bed early. Because I'm just like, this is a bad day. I need to just put an end to this. And I've gone to work and everything went bad the whole day at work. And I got home, I'm just like, I'm not even going to leave the house. Because I'm afraid of what might happen. I mean, I'm going to get in a car accident. I'm going to lose all my money. I don't know what's going to happen. And I've just been scared to death and just said, this is one of those bad days. I'm just going to just call it a day, okay? And I'm serious. But look, don't you love the fact that God gives us that punctuation of having the sun go down and the sun comes up again? The Bible says it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. See, God's mercies are new every morning. God's compassions are new every morning. And so it doesn't matter what you messed up yesterday. God has given you a brand new day today in September 17, 2006. And today, you can push that reset button and say, I'm going to put on the new man. Maybe you've never even put it on before. But you can put it on today. There's nothing stopping you from being the new man right now. You see, I remember when I was trying to give up just some of the sins that had taken hold on me. Some of the addictions that I faced. I was thinking about the big one for me. You know, I wasn't into like drugs or anything like that. But the big one for me was the music, the rock music. And I listened to it for literally 16 hours a day, all the garbage music of the world. And I remember, I just thought there's no way I could ever go without listening. It's my favorite thing in the world. There's no way I'm going to quit listening to it. And I went to church and heard it preached about, but I just thought I had this attitude, I can't. I mean, I cannot give it up. And the same thing with just some other things that I did. I just thought, there's no way I could ever give it up. I just know myself. I just know that I'm just not strong enough of a person. I just know that I don't have the character. I know that I'm just not that godly of a person. I just can't do it. But one day I realized that there was an old man and a new man. And the old man, he loved all the rock music. That's who liked it. He loved all the garbage music out there. He loved it, and the new man hated it. And I figured out the more I walk in the new man doesn't want anything to do with it. You have to understand, it's not this medium, you know, in the middle personality that you have. You have one that's totally wrong, and you have one that's totally right. I remember even this. I think about growing up, I always hated the Christian contemporary music. I hated it. I hated when we go to church and have the praise worship choruses and stuff. I hate it. I always loved the old hymns and I loved the rock music. Why? Because I have the old man and the new man. The old man, he loved the straight down the line. I remember when they'd sing the old hymns, I'd be like, man, this is great. Because that's the new man. And then I'd listen to the just total world's music and I thought, this is great. Because I was walking in the old man. The stuff between, I don't even know what people listen to it for. And that's the way I feel about it. But see, I figured out one day, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can do anything. I can give up anything. I can change anything in my life. I can push that reset button anytime I want to and say, I am going to put on the new man. And the more you walk in the new man, I'm sorry, but that music will not appeal to you anymore. Now, I didn't say when you got saved, you're going to hate it all instantly. That's the big lie. You know, the moment I got saved, I hated all the rock music. I hated the cigarettes. I hated it all, and I just wanted to just only to live for God. No, when you put on the new man is when you feel that way. And that's not something that you do when you get saved. That's something you do every day. That's something every day you have to have that reset. That's why God put the sun like that, to make it go up and down every single day, to give you that new start, to give you a clean start. And so don't ever get this attitude, this is my one hang-up in life, this is my sin, and I can't get over it. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I can makes a great man, I've heard somebody say. I was thinking about Henry Ford, the man who started the Ford Motor Company. He said, whether or not you think you can, you're right. If you think you can, you're right. If you think you can't, you're also right, because you can't. And so everything has to do with grabbing a hold of where God said, I can do all things through Christ. Yes, your old man is not going to want to live for God. Yes, the old man doesn't want to come to church. Yes, the old man wants to live like the devil. Hey, my old man wants to live like the devil right now. You cannot reform the old man. I mean, well, you know, I'm trying to walk in the new man, but even when I fall back into the old man, it's not that bad anymore, you know, because I've been working on him. No. The old man cannot be put in subjection to the laws of God, the Bible says. The carnal mind is at enmity with God. He says he cannot obey God. And so you cannot try to change your old man. You have to just say, I'm going to put off the old man every day. And I'm going to put on the new man. Now look, think about it. You got two men or two women or whatever. And the new man, the old man. Think about this. If you're feeding one, it's going to become stronger. If you sow, the Bible calls it sowing to the flesh or sowing to the spirit. So you can feed one and it's going to take over. You feed the other one and take over. Now let me ask you something. If you feed the new man 15 minutes of Bible reading a day and then you feed it 3 hours of some Hollywood movie, who do you think's in charge? I mean, who do you think's going to become stronger? I mean, when you're just feeding the old man all day, you get in the car, you're listening to the world, you get home on the television, it's the world. You watch the movies, it's the world. And then you read your devotion for 10 minutes. You know, your new man is probably starving to death. He probably looks like he's living in Ethiopia right now. And he's starving to death and emaciated because you feed him some ration diet of 3 times a week you come to church. Hey, if I were you, I'd be gorging the new man with nutrition. I'm talking about prayer. I'm talking about singing the hymns of the faith that will feed the new man. I'm talking about getting in the Word of God for extended periods of time that will feed that new man. Think about being in church will feed the new man and shut off the supply to the old man. Just starve him out. Because look, he's your enemy. Or she's your enemy, whatever the case may be. If that old person who you used to be before you got saved is your enemy. That's your biggest enemy in life is yourself. You've got to be fighting against yourself and say, I'm going to put you off. I'm not going to obey you. I don't want anything to do with you. I'm not going to feed you. I hope that you shrivel up and die. Now, it's never going to be totally gone, but you have to fight it. You have to say, I'm going to cut off the supply to the old man. I'm going to just feed the nutrition to the new man. That's how the new man's going to take over. Now, you've heard preachers say this. you know, such and such, something that you did before you were saved, they'll say statements like, oh, it's under the blood. It was before they got saved. Hey, everything I did after I was saved is under the blood too. And so that's why I don't like that statement. Because I'm going to tell you something. Wouldn't it be depressing if, like, you know, somebody gets up and says, before I was saved, I did all this bad stuff. Then I got saved. That's all under the blood, and now I live right. Hey, look, some of us got saved at a very young age. And maybe we did some of the wrong after we got saved. You know, I got saved when I was 6 years old. And so I'd hate to think that, you know, I'm still having to just live in all everything that I've done since then or whatever. And I didn't go into a wicked life or anything. Obviously, I grew up in a Christian home and everything like that. But the point is, there are things that I've done that I regret since I was 6 years old. And let me tell you something, they're under the blood too. Because every morning I can wake up and those things don't have to hinder me. Those things don't have to hold me back. I don't even want to think about them. I shouldn't even think about them. God doesn't even want me to think about them. God says, forget it. It's over. You shouldn't have any conscience of sins in the past, the Bible says. Move on. Move forward. Push the reset button. Don't use it as an excuse and say, I can't live for God because of my past. Look, your past started this morning at 6 a.m. And tomorrow it's going to start over again. And that's the way you have to live your life. And it could go for positive too. You say, oh yeah, I used to do this, and I used to read the Bible, I used to go soul winning, Hey, I don't care about used to. What are you doing today? Because that was yesterday. And the sun went down yesterday. This is a brand new day. Are you living for God today? And so this is something that you have to do daily. Push that reset button. And so number one was the fact that, you know, when you get saved, it's a fresh, clean start because God creates this new creature in you called the inward man, the new man. But you have to decide every day that you're going to walk in that new man, that you're going to take advantage of that new nature that God gave you. But number two, God gives us a new start every day. That's what we were just talking about. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 26. Look, if you would, at that. Ephesians chapter 4, 26. And I'll move on to the next point. Not only does God give us a new start every day, but we should give other people a new start every day. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, 26. The Bible says, be ye angry. Now, look, well, what? I thought anger was a sin. No, if anger is a sin, then Jesus is a sinner, and God sins all the time. Because the Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. Every day, God is filled with anger toward the wicked. That's what the Bible says. He says he's angry with the wicked every day. The Bible says Jesus was in the synagogue and a man had a withered hand and he asked him if it was okay to heal him on the Sabbath day, and it says he looked around them with anger. He said he was filled with anger as he looked at all their faces, and then he healed the guy. See, anger is not a sin. God says, be ye angry. There is a time to be angry. But look at the next phrase. It says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. See, there's a difference between becoming angry and living a life filled with anger that goes from one day to the next. You see what I'm saying? He says at the end of that day, you should be able to go to bed free from anger. You should be able to just forgive anybody that's wronged you, put aside everything that's making you mad, and just go to bed, and tomorrow's going to be a brand new start of a day. And so when people do you wrong, you know, there might be some anger that comes from that. Hey, put it aside every day. Don't ever go to bed mad. God provided that day to end as a way for you to put away your anger. See, the Bible says anger resteth in the bosom of fools. People who just have anger in them all the time, he says you're a fool. He doesn't say you're a fool if you're angry, but he says if anger rests in your bosom and just you go from one day to the next just angry, 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 he says it's foolish and it's a sin to let the sun go down on your wrath. You know, you get angry. Have a fight with your spouse. That never happens, right? You get angry and have a fight with people on the job. Hey, don't hold that against them. Don't go to bed mad with a grudge. Hey, before you go to bed, push the reset button again. Push it when you wake up in the morning and put on the new man. And then when you go to bed, push it again and get rid of all the junk that you've picked up throughout the day. So there's two times a day that you want to push that reset button right there. Once when you wake up in the morning and once when you go to bed. And hey, maybe throughout the day you might have to push it again. Sometimes you might have to push it on an hourly basis. I hope not. But number three, not only that, we need to push the reset button as a church. So number one, God gives us the reset button when we get saved. He gives us a new man. I mean, he gives us a reset button to push. Because before you're saved, you don't even have the new man. And that's why some people are a lot happier before they get saved. Honestly, sometimes getting saved can be the worst thing that can happen to somebody, humanly speaking. I mean, it's great they're going to heaven, but now they have this battle going on that they never had before. Because before, they just did what they wanted. They just lived how they wanted. Now they got this struggle and a war. Now they could get back to a little less struggle if they'd start just walking completely in the new man. And nobody's ever going to attain that perfectly. But number two, God gives us that new start every day. He gives it as a salvation. He gives it to us every day. But number three, there's a time to push the reset button as a church. Look if you would at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Second Corinthians chapter number 6, familiar verses. 2 Corinthians 6, look at verse number 14. The Bible says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you." See, he says there's two places you can be. You can be with the world and their crowd and their approval and their religions. You can be with them. And he says, I'm over here. I'm not where they are, God's saying. And he says, come out from among them and be ye separate and I'll receive you. Because if you want to have fellowship with me, you can't have fellowship with the world. You got to turn from them and say, I'm going to come and be where God is. And he says, then I'll receive you. See, the Bible says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's strong language. How would you like to be called the enemy of God? Because you're a Christian who's friends with the world, who's just living like the world, who is supportive of the world. And I'm talking about the sinful world that we live in. I'm talking about the ungodly things. And so we have something called separation that we believe in. You know, we're supposed to be different than the world. We're supposed to be separate from the world. We're not just going to have fellowship with the ungodly, and that's not our buddies, and that's not who we hang around with. That's not the music we listen to. That's not the way we dress. I mean, there's a difference between Christianity and the world. Well, here's what happens. The world becomes more wicked every day. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that, you know, in the last 20 years, the world's become a lot more wicked? Have you noticed that before that, it got a lot more wicked for the 20 years before that? And so the world is getting worse and worse. So here's what we as Baptists sometimes do. We say, okay, the world's right here. Let's say this represents, this wall is going to represent just, this is going to represent just total godliness. This is the righteous side, okay? And then over here, this represents just evil, satanic, just wicked as hell, ungodly living, okay? So Austin, come on up here for a second. I'm going to use you for the illustration. Now, here's Austin. Here he is right here. This is, you know, a long time ago. This is godly Christianity. I mean, he's in church. He's living a clean life. I mean, he's doing the best he can. He's trying to walk in the new man. I mean, his wife is dressed modestly. He doesn't involve himself in a lot of the sin and wickedness of the world. And so here he is. He's doing good, right? And then here's the world, you know, a lot worse than he is. Let's face it. So he says, I'm separated from the world. Well, what happens? A little bit of time goes by. Pretty soon the world starts getting worse. And then Austin says to himself, you know what? I can come a little bit that way, and I'm still very separated. I mean, I'm still very different than the world. And then the world gets a little worse. Comes a little closer. And he says, look, hey, wait a minute. I'm not worldly. Look how different I am from the world. Look how big of a space there is between me and the people I work with. But see, here's the problem. Do you notice that he's standing exactly where the world was standing? I mean, that's where the world was standing a minute ago. And he's standing there now. And he's the godly, saved Christian. Now, that's what we're seeing. Go ahead and sit down. Thanks. That's what we're seeing in the day that we live in. We're seeing now the music in an independent fundamental Baptist church that claims to be just, we're old-fashioned, we're straight down the line, we're just right-wing, King James Bible only, And we just are straight down the line, and you'll see them have music in their church that the world would have said was ungodly 50 years ago. But it's so radically different from what's on the radio, they still think that they're doing right. They think that they're separated. Well, look, my friend, somewhere, somebody has got to push the reset button and say, let's get all the way back to here where the Bible says. Let's not compare ourselves to the world. Let's just reset this whole decay that's been going on year after year. They push it a little further. They push it a little further. No, sir. Let's just go back to right exactly where the Bible says. You know, you think about Frank Sinatra said when Elvis Presley first came on the scene, he said that Elvis Presley was perverted. That's what he said. I mean, Frank Sinatra, I mean, a worldly singer. I mean, he's not claiming to be any kind of a Christian or anything. He said, Elvis Presley's music is perverted. I mean, did you know that when Elvis Presley came on the scene, he was not allowed on television? He was banned from television. And you think about the first time that he was ever allowed on television, on the Ed Sullivan Show. It's a real famous clip. It's a real famous footage. You've seen it before. Of Elvis Presley, his first TV appearance. That's because he was banned for years before that. Because he was ungodly. Because it was wicked. Even the world, even Frank Sinatra said, and he was part of the whole, I mean, he's part of the worldly music and Hollywood and everything. He said, this guy is perverted and wrong and wicked. What was so perverted about him? Huh? What was it that was so bad? I'll tell you what it was. It was his sensual, breathy kind of a singing voice. Love me tender. You know, this kind of, I'm not good at it, thank God. Anyway, otherwise I'd be making millions of dollars. What would I be doing here? But anyway, you know, that's what it was. And yet you can go to any independent fundamental Baptist church. You can go to any Christian church. You'll have some girl up there, some hussy up there, you know, excuse me for saying this, but making love to the microphone on stage with her breathy, sensual singing voice where she has to have the microphone just right up to her mouth because she's just going to get right in your comfort zone. And she talks like she's in the bedroom with you. And that's ungodly and vile. You say, I can't believe that you're talking about something like that on Sunday morning. Hey, I can't believe that you went to that church. I can't believe that she's up there doing it. I can't believe that it goes on in almost every church I've ever been to. You say, I can't believe you're talking about it. Hey, I'm talking about it. At least I'm not doing it. At least I don't go to that church. At least I'm not promoting it. At least I'm not turning a blind eye to the fact that our music in Christianity today is worse than what the world had 75 years ago. I mean, I'll listen to music from like the 40s and 30s before, and you're thinking to yourself, this is cleaner than what I hear in church. At least they're singing just normal. And they're not getting this breathy, sensual kind of a singing voice. I'm thinking to myself, good night, if this was played in the church that I go to, it'd be a blessing compared to what I'm listening to. This would be great. And this is what the world used to listen to. Look, yes, I'm a fanatic. Yes, I'm insane because I'm trying to push the reset button and try to bring us back to God's kind of standards of music. And it doesn't go with the time. It doesn't change with the time. Well, I'm separated. I don't just want to be separated. I want to be righteous. I want to be holy. I want to be in line with God, not just separated from the world. I got to hurry and move on. Why don't we just keep it to the old-time hymns of the faith? Would that be all right if Faithful Word Baptist Church never has anything except these songs as long as I'm alive? That's what it's going to be. Because I don't even want to start the downward spiral. Oh, my granddaughter's going to come and sing a special in your church. Oh, okay, whatever, you know, and then she gets up here and sings like the devil. Hey, it's not going to happen here, friend. It's going to be the congregational singing of the hymns of the faith. We're going to nip it in the bud right now. We're pushing the reset button right now and saying we're getting back to the way that they sang it in the Bible where the whole congregation lifted up their voice and sang. Where Jesus, with the 11 disciples there, they sang a hymn. Jesus didn't get up and say, let me perform for you. Peter, would you get up and sing to us, please? Oh, wow, that was so great, Peter. What a blessing. That really stirred my heart. No, it says, they sang in him. And you say, well, wow, so what? Hey, well, look, man, there's only 1,189 chapters in the Bible. I'm going to hang on every word. And when it says they sang a hymn, sounds like everybody's singing. Sounds like in the midst of the congregation, I will sing praise unto thee. Sounds like you're the one that's supposed to be doing the singing. Sounds like we're all supposed to be doing the singing. When it says teaching and admonishing one another, sounds like we're all singing. It sounds like everybody is singing in the congregation. And so I don't want to have a Las Vegas program up here and say, but look, man, it's nothing like what's on the radio. Yeah, it's just like what was on the radio like 50 years ago or 40 years ago. No. push the reset button in this church, and let's bring it back to God's style. You could do this, you could say the same thing about clothing. You know, these days, just wearing a dress that's below your knee, and you must be the most righteous, godly, most modest woman in the world. Well, yeah, comparatively speaking, you are. I mean, if you compare with what the world is dressed at, if you compare what I see every week when I go to the airport and see the way girls are dressed, literally like a hooker used to be dressed, and then yeah, if you just wear a skirt to your knee, then you've arrived. But I'm going to tell you something. Does God think that you've arrived when you've got your skirt to your knee, but it's all tight, it's all skin tight, showing every curve of your body, when you've got the low-cut neckline right here, just putting yourself on display for the world? Hey, let me tell you something. You've not arrived just because you're different than the world. Just because people think that you're crazy because you don't wear a pair of pants or something, and they say, oh, wow, you must just be really zealous. Look, that's not who you should be comparing yourself to. God said, don't compare yourselves amongst yourselves. Hey, compare yourself to Jesus Christ. Compare yourself to this book, and you'll find out that God wants you to dress modestly. And that's not just some fundamental Baptist rule book where you say, yep, check, I've got a skirt down to the knee, check, check, check. But you just try to do it as wicked as you can within those guidelines. Hey, look, God says, I want to be modest. I want to be holiness. And so push the reset button on your clothing and say, I'm going to wear exactly the best thing that God wants me to wear, not just what's acceptable in our day. You say the same thing about just anything. I mean, think about preaching. The average church, you know, if he gets up and says alcohol is a sin, they're like, wow, he was really ripping it up this morning. He's really ripping on sin. I must be ready. You know, if the guy who preaches on alcohol or if he says, hey, you better be careful what you're watching on television. You better be careful. Watch out. Okay? That guy's like, oh man, he was really tearing it up. Hey, I must be ready for a straitjacket then. If that's tearing it up, I must be ready. There's probably a white van's going to pull up in front of my house. If that's hard preaching, that should be like the basic. That should be like at a wedding. That should be like a Wednesday night Bible study. You know? I mean, that's crazy. Hey, I'm not going to go by what the world says is hard preaching. I'm going to preach hard preaching like the Bible says hard preaching. Read Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and then you'll know what I'm talking about. But anyway, I've got to move on from that. Look if you would at Genesis chapter 26. Still on this point here. Genesis chapter 26. Talking about the reset button in our church. Not just when we got saved, now we've got the new man. We could be just as righteous as anybody else. Nothing is stopping us from being the next Apostle Paul. I mean, you could be the next Apostle Paul. I don't care if you're male or female. You could be the next great soul-winning Christian. You could be the one who could turn the world upside down with the gospel. You have no limitations. You can do all things through Christ which strengthens you. It doesn't matter your past. It doesn't matter your talents and abilities. Hey, the new man within you is just as capable of being just as righteous as the new man that's inside of me or anybody else. And so don't ever let that hold you back. Number two, you know, daily, you've got to push that reset button and be in the new man and be walking with God. But number three, our church needs to have a reset button back to the Bible instead of just keep drifting. You know, my dad told me, actually, it wasn't even a joke. He was serious. My dad sat me down and said, Steve, this is when I was a little kid. He said, Steve, never go to a church that's called First Baptist Church because they've had time to become liberal. That's what he said. He said, they've been around so long, they must be liberal. Because he just knew that there's a decay. And I've been to churches that are good that are called First Baptist Church. Don't get me wrong. But he was serious. Don't ever go to First Baptist Church because it's had time to become liberal. That's why I started a new church and didn't take over a church. Because you must constantly have people starting churches just to push that reset button. Just to start over. It's like I have to keep having kids to have a reset button, to bring new life into the world. Otherwise, in 100 years, there'll be nobody living on the face of the earth. We can't just keep the old man alive. We got to get new life. And that's what the reset button is. But look at Genesis 26:18. The Bible says, and Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. See, Abraham had set up a little bit of a kingdom, as it were, and he digged these wells for his family. He'd set up a certain thing there, and what happened? You know, the Philistines came along after he died and after he was old and wasn't able to really take care of things. They came and they dumped a bunch of dirt in his wells and messed up his wells and filthied them up. And so what happened? Isaac said, you know what? I think I'm going to go back and I'm going to dig up the same well that my dad dug. Not some new well, not some different one. He says, I'm going to dig up the same well that my dad dug. And you know what, by the way? I'm going to call it the same name that he called it. And that's what we need. We need to go back to the old paths, back to old-time Christianity, back to old-time the things of God. And not only do we need to live like old-fashioned, like I'm not talking about 100 years ago, I'm talking about like 2,000 years ago, like Jesus Christ is preaching. And not only do we need to go back to the old wells of our fathers, not only do we need to go back to the old wells that God has dug for us, but we need to call them by the same name. You say, what are you talking about, calling them by the same name? I'm talking about calling it believing on the Lord Jesus Christ instead of I invited Jesus into my life. Look, that's not the old well that Dad dug, and that's not the name that he called it either. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2, I won't turn there for sake of time, 1 Corinthians 2:13, which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. God says, Paul's saying, when I preach the Bible, I don't use the words that man's wisdom teaches. He says, I use the words that the Holy Ghost teaches. Now, the Holy Ghost happens to be the author of this book, if you didn't know that. And the Bible says that Jesus said that the Holy Ghost would not speak of himself, like from himself. He says he will take of mine and show it to you. See, the Holy Spirit doesn't just make things up. He doesn't just come to you and talk to you and just kind of come up with something. You know, God, the Holy Spirit, speaks to you through the Bible, according to the Bible. And so I'm not going to use the words that man's wisdom teaches. I'm going to use the words that the Holy Ghost teaches. Now, what words do you think the Holy Ghost is teaching? Do you think it's in the words that are in this book in my hand right here that the Holy Ghost teaches? I'm sick of all these theological terms. I'm sick of all these words that people use about the things of God that don't come from the Bible. Hey, why don't we dig up that old well again of believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? And why don't we call it believing on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved instead of calling it, I gave my life to Christ. I made a commitment to Christ. I asked Jesus to come into my heart. Hey, why don't we dig up the well of saved, not gave my life to Christ. Born again, saved, not, well, I committed to Jesus 3 years ago. No, I don't like it. You say, well, what's wrong with it? What's wrong with it is it's not the words that the Holy Ghost teaches. And besides, by the way, if you give your life to Christ, that sounds like work salvation to me anyway. I gave my life to Christ. What does that mean? That you're going to start living for God and that's why you're going to heaven? That's not salvation. Salvation is Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I'm talking about calling it preaching, not just, I'm going to bring you a message. Let me just give you a message. I just want to share with you this morning. Is that all right? I'm talking about preaching. Call it preaching. You say, what's the difference what you call it? Well, call it what God called it. Call it what Abraham called it. Call it what Dad called it. And call it by the same names that the people who've gone on before us and lived for God called it. Call it the name that the Holy Ghost called it. Call it preaching. Call it soul winning, not outreach. Oh, you have outreach? You guys have outreach on Wednesday night? No, we have soul winning, like it says in Proverbs 11:30. No, we have preaching the gospel, like it says in Mark 16:15. We don't have outreach. Because it's not a biblical word. I don't like it. I'm talking about this biblical word, and this is not a cuss word, hell. I love how the world has turned hell into a cuss word. I remember I sat in church one time. I sat in a Bible study one time in a liberal church, and somebody was talking about something, and they asked a question. And so I raised my hand, and I gave the answer to the question, and I used the word hell in the answer. I said, well, you know, otherwise they'd go to hell. You know, I'm talking about unsaved people going to hell. So otherwise they go to hell. And somebody went, oh, you just said hell. It's like, look, hell's not a cuss word. The Bible says every word of God is pure. He's a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. And so look, hell is not a bad word. Hell's a good word. It's God's word. And so I'm not talking about hell. I'm not talking about Sheol and Hades. Like the modern Bibles, like every modern Bible, including the New King James Version, the NIV, the RSV, the ESV, the ECV, and whatever they got. Hey, all of it says Sheol and Hades. I don't know what the Sheol Hades is supposed to mean, but that's not the words that the Holy Ghost teaches. And if I walk door to door and say, if you don't get saved, you're going to go to Sheol, nobody knows what I'm talking about. Everybody knows what hell means, friend. Everybody in this world knows what hell means. Let's use the same words that God has always used, hell. I don't need some theologian telling me that it's Sheol and Hades. It's hell, sir. I wish you'd start believing in it. Maybe you'd go soul winning instead of reading a bunch of non-Bible books all day and studying that garbage instead of reading the Bible. I'm talking about words like sodomites to describe the homos, not gay. I don't use the word gay. I use the word that the Bible uses, sodomite. And I use another word. I call them by the same name that my father called them. I call them by the same names that the Holy Ghost called them. He called them sodomites, and he called them strange. That's why I call them queers. You say, is queer a Bible word? Queer is a Bible word. The Bible says that they go after strange flesh. Strange and queer is the same word, friend. And so I call them sodomites and queers. I don't call them gay, alternative lifestyle, TGLB. I don't call them that. Hopefully you don't even know what that stands for. Transgender, gay, lesbian, because they have so many different, freaks out there now. They have to give an initial. GLTSB, you know, whatever. It's like gay, lesbian, transgender, bisexuals. GSLTB. Well, why don't you add pedophile on the end of that? Huh? That's next, because they keep adding another. Pretty soon you're going to be saying A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P. These are all the ways that we're going to pervert nature and hate God. Q, R, S, T, U, V, W, X, Y, and Z. Because if we can think of another perverted thing, we'll do it, and we'll jam it down your throat. You can turn on the television, because you don't have enough godliness to rip the cord out of the wall and say, I hate this thing. And you're going to turn on the television, and it's going to be QRSTUVWXYZ. They're going to be jamming it down your throat next. Hey, you swallowed homosexuality. What are you going to swallow next, huh? You say that's never going to happen. Hey, you swallowed homosexuality. You swallowed transgender. Anything goes now, friend. When you go on those lines, anything goes. Kids, go to Europe. It's kids. 12 years old, it's legal. Hey, that's where it's going, friend. Go ahead, watch it. Go ahead, laugh at it. Go ahead and pay your money to the movie theater. And go ahead and support Hollywood. That's what you're supporting. It's time to push the reset button and say, no, they're sodomites. They're queers. I don't want anything to do with them. I'm not going to watch them on TV. They're not my friends. They're my enemies. They're destroying America. They're molesting children. It can go to hell. If you say, I don't know why you're preaching that, then get the sermon. I don't have time. I can't preach everything in one morning. It's called Sodomite Reprobates. And I wish everybody in America would listen to it. Be a blessing. I'm talking about calling a woman who is pregnant, being with child, like the Bible calls it, not a fetus, not a blob of tissue. I was looking at the ultrasound yesterday of my son or daughter, you know, in my wife's womb here, and I was looking at the ultrasound of my number four that's on the way. I'm thinking to myself, this thing looks like fully developed. I mean, you can see the face, because they do the thing with the 4D ultrasound, they call it, where they really enhance it. And you can see, I mean, I have these real bony knees and real skinny legs and a torso and the head, and you can see the eyes, you see the nose. It had its hand in its mouth. 14 weeks old, gestational. 14 weeks. I mean, it's got its hand in its mouth. It's sitting there looking at you. It's got its hands over here. It's moving around. It looks like a newborn baby, practically. It's 14 weeks old, gestational. Hey, why don't we call it a child, like the Bible calls it? Why don't we call it, she was found with child, as it says in Matthew chapter 1, instead of just calling it a fetus, or a blastocyst, or whatever you want to call it at the different stages? Hey, it's a child, it's a human being, it's a life. And I thought to myself, as I looked at that picture last night, late at night last night, I was tired, I've been working a lot of hours this week, I just sat down and just looked at that picture, and I just thought to myself, somebody needs to push the reset button. I thought to myself, how is it that our society has bought murdering these? How could it? It's unthinkable. I mean, I couldn't even believe it. I mean, you know, you ever just have a moment of clarity where it's like you see things how God sees them for a second? And all of a sudden, it just became so clear in my mind, just how in the world can anyone condone this? How in the world do half the people in America think that this is acceptable to murder this baby? What's going to be next? It's just unthinkable what goes on. Hey, call things by the right names, would you? Yeah, this is a Baptist church. It's always going to be called a Baptist church. Because I'm calling it by the same name that's always been called, the right kind of church. Since I've been around, at least. Ever since John the Baptist came along. And by the way, Jesus is the one that called him that. Gave him that title with a capital B. And so, let's call things by the same name. Why don't we keep this faithful word Baptist church? Let's not take Baptist off the sign. Why don't we call it soul winning? Why don't we call it a preaching service? Why don't we call it the evening service and the morning service? Why don't we call it Wednesday night service instead of calling it the worship service? Because we're all going to go wave our hands and worship God. Hey, you know what the Bible says? That worshiping God is getting on your knees before God. Okay? Worshiping God is not some public thing where we get together and have some singing and praise service. Worship God is when you get on your face in your prayer closet by yourself and worship God. You come to church, it's for preaching. You come to church, it's for singing the great songs of the faith. It's for singing praises to God. That's what it is. Worship and praise are two different things. That's another sermon. But praising God, preaching, that's what it is. You know why they call it a worship service? Because they're trying to be like the other church down the street that has praise worship music. It's a genre of music. Go to the Christian bookstore, it says praise and worship. Rock, rap, praise and worship. We're not having that kind of music. We're not having that kind of a service. We're having a preaching service. I don't even know what other churches do, to be honest with you. Here we are. It's 11:45 right now. I'm about to close the sermon. I preached for an hour. It only took us 15 minutes to get to the preaching. We sang four complete songs, all the verses of four different songs. We took the offering. We had the announcements. It took us 15 minutes. The average church gets started 45 minutes, the preaching starts. Well, what are they doing? What is it? I don't even get it. It's just all the worship. Oh, the worship experience. You got the worship leader. And you sit down and you watch the show. Look, friend, this isn't a show. This is ugly. Okay, you're going to come and you're going to get preaching from the Bible. And it's not a lot of frills. It's not very fancy. But you know what? If you listen to the preaching and you obey what this book says, it'll change your life. It'll revolutionize your life. You got to believe that by faith. And so the reset button has to be pushed daily, but the reset button has to be pushed in this church back to Bible standards, back to Bible music, back to Bible clothing, back to Bible living, and back to calling things what they call them in the Bible, what God calls them, and not using all the terminology that we borrowed from the charismatics in the world, friend. Let's push the reset button in our life and say, you know what? Maybe I haven't lived right in the past. Maybe I've been unfaithful to church. Hey, maybe I've never once obeyed the Lord. Maybe I've dressed wrong. Maybe I've hurt people. Maybe whatever I've done. Hey, push the reset button right now. No more excuses. No more excuses. You're the same. You got the same new man living inside of you as every one of us. We're all in here. We got the same old man that's just as wicked as your old man. And we've all got the same new man that's just as righteous and holy as God said the new man. He said, it's a creation in righteousness and holiness what I created in you the day you got saved. Put on that new man right now. You say, oh, tomorrow morning when I wake up? Now. If you walk out that door and you know you're going to do a sin when you walk out that door, you're not right with God, friend. If you walk out that door and you have it in your mind what you're going to do that's wrong right now, hey, push the reset button right now and get that kind of junk out of your head right now. And walk out of there and say, by the grace of God, I hope I don't sin for the rest of the day. Now look, nobody's perfect. We're all going to sin. But walk out that door and say, no, I will not sin. I refuse to sin. I'm putting on the new man. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. God, I thank you so much for the reset button. I thank you for giving us days. Well, I thank you for giving us weeks. I love it when a new week starts and I just kind of start over. Think about the failures of last week and just kind of put it behind me and say, it's a brand new week. I think about months. A new month for the budget, for the finances and my personal finances. You know, brand new money in each category. I think about years that you give us to do better than last year. God, thank you so much for allowing us to just have as many clean starts as we want. And Father, I just pray that you speak to every heart in this room. Maybe it probably wasn't the most well-crafted sermon of, you know, point one, point two, point three. But God, I just pray that the truth that I preach would sink in and that people would realize that there's nothing stopping them from living just as righteous and holy as they want to. All they have to do is just push the button, dear God. And so, Father, please help us not to regard iniquity in our hearts, but just decide right now,